Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
It was in my younger years, I must admit. I was in my 20s. What got for me was when they used to cut that Coca-Cola can and then cut that tomato. Now, I don't ever cut them. Coca-Cola cans, but anyway, I thought if it can do that, I gotta have it. Some of them are sharp, some of them are not sharp. So anyway, or what about that dicer slicer? Maybe you fell for that one, or that bamboo cooker that kept coming on. Well, if you answered yes to any of these questions, then you've been a victim of alluring advertisement. And we've been studying about contentment. And we've been talking about the constant struggle that many of us have with contentment. The struggle of being discontent. And I want you to know one of the major reasons why we struggle with discontentment is because there is a billion-dollar industry whose purpose is to make us discontent. It's called the advertising industry. And there is an aspect of that industry that I will call alluring advertisement. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Not all advertisement falls into this category, but some of it does. And that which does fall into it, we need to be aware of so we might learn how to reject it when we see it. And you say, well, preacher said, what's spiritual about this? It's too practical to be spiritual. Well, you and I know our money management is a spiritual matter, isn't it? For those that have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust true riches to them? And a part of handling God's finances is you being able to identify alluring advertisement and being able to stand against it. To be able to develop a sales resistance so you won't be buying things that you don't really need or even want. Now, what passage in Scripture do you think would be the best passage to go to if we wanted to study alluring advertisement? What about Genesis chapter 3? Take your Bibles. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Some of you more astute ones had already looked at the passage in the outline and you knew. Now, if you're really going to understand the power of alluring advertisement, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden and we need to go back to Eve and the temptation that Satan put before her. Now, first think about Eve's condition. She lived, first of all, in a perfect environment. It was perfect. Secondly, Eve had absolutely an abundance and variety of food that she could ever want. Thirdly, Eve had absolutely no fear of poverty, of sickness, of death, of growing old. No fears of any of those things. She never, ever had to go into Adam and say, Adam, I don't have anything to wear today. Right? Never had that problem. Some of you are awake, some of you are asleep. I mean, she had a husband that walked with God perfectly. She walked with God. Her and her husband had a perfect relationship. Nothing was lacking there. She was content as his helpmate. There was no tension or pressure from relatives, right? Or in-laws or neighbors. Didn't have any of that. She did not have any television or radios or magazines to put ideas into her mind. Yet in this perfect environment, by Satan's subtle tactics of alluring advertisement, he made this forbidden fruit look so good that Eve was lured into partaking of that forbidden fruit. Now, if Eve, in such a perfect environment, fell prey to alluring advertisement, what hope do you and I have in the environment we live in of being able to stand against it if we don't first identify it and then talk about how to stand against it? Now, let me give you a definition of alluring advertisement. It's in your bulletin. You fill in the blanks. Alluring advertisement, carefully planned appeals to our human weaknesses designed to make us discontent with what we have so that we can rationalize buying things we know we do not need. It's carefully planned appeals to that human weaknesses designed to make us discontent with what we have in order that we can rationalize buying what we really know deep down we don't need. Now, some of us are so duped by it that we even think we need it when we don't. Now, let's look at the subtle tactics of alluring advertisement. The first thing they do is they use beautiful and successful appearing models. They use beautiful and successful appearing models. Now look at verse 5 of our passage in Genesis. Satan is speaking to Eve, and he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it," the forbidden fruit, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan promised Eve if she would eat of that fruit, she'd be like God. Now, Eve was already perfect physically, so there was no human that Satan could point to make Eve discontent physically. So what does he do? He finds someone greater, and that's God. And he says, "Eve, if you will just eat of this fruit, this product, you will be even better. You'll be like God." Now, by using beautiful models, the subtle idea is that if you use this product, you will be beautiful and successful also. Now, imagine a perfume ad using an ugly woman. Imagine a cigarette ad using this fat, sloppily dressed man. You know, one of those that his stomach's coming way out here and his shirt only comes down about two-thirds of the way over his stomach. He's all greasy looking, his hair's all messed up, and he has this cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Never would they use that model. Because why? Because they know that you want to identify with the person in the ad. And that the subtle impression is if you use that product, you will be identifying with these people. In fact, I saw an ad in 17 magazine. And I went down to the library to try to find some ads. And there was a picture of a beautiful bride. The caption in the picture said, "This is the moment to be beautiful." Beautiful bride, beautiful wedding gown. This is the moment to be beautiful. Now, what do you think they were advertising? Perfume. And I could have seen this is a moment to smell good. That would have made sense, right? But this is a moment to be beautiful? What's that got to do with perfume? Well, you know the subtle hint of these 17 magazine, who's reading it. Man, if I use this, I'll be beautiful. I may be a bride someday. I mean, all the hidden agenda there, trying to lure people to use that product. Second tactic, appealing directly to those who are under authority. Appealing directly to those who are under authority. Look in verse 1 of Genesis 3, what Satan did. "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman." Notice he said to the woman. Satan didn't go to Adam, the head, the one in authority. Rather, he approaches Eve, the one under authority. He wants to make Eve discontent with what God and Adam have provided so that she will put pressure on Adam to do something about it. Alluring advertisement likes to bypass proper authority and go to those under authority. How many ads are aimed at children and teenagers, particularly on Saturday mornings? Now, what's the purpose of that? They want to get your kids all worked up about the product because they know your kids will come to you. And your kids will say, "Mom, I want that. I just got to have that." In fact, I was looking in the paper yesterday, and some of you may have seen the article about the 96 Olympic mascot called Izzy. And they have, the Hollywood animation folks have gotten a hold of him, and they're transforming him to making him a more appealing. And so they're having to merchandise the new look. And they're planning on having an animated TV series come out in the fall using this cartoon character. And this this marketing firm was talking about it. Let me just read you what he said. He said, "We had to make a choice, and quite frankly, the whole key is animation. Choice to change their image on their products they're selling to the new logo, the new look. And when Izzy is on television in the fall, we're going to be ready," says O'Grady, a big fan of the new look. "Kids are going to tell their moms to buy the product." And man, that's just, they said, hey, that's the key. Get the kids excited. They'll put pressure on the moms and dads to buy it. I mean, how many times in your family, your kids come into you after seeing something on television, and they said, "Man, we want to have this." And you thought, "Man, you don't need that." So you said, "Man, you don't need that." But they came back next week when they saw it again on television. "Man, Mom, I just really want that." And they kept on applying the pressure till finally you gave in and bought it for them. Now imagine how differently the scenario would be if this product was only advertised at 10 o'clock at night or later. And you and your husband were sitting there looking at television and this advertisement comes on and you think to yourself, "They don't need that." That'd be the end of it, wouldn't it? See how different it would be? Some of those advocates of more control of children's television say that these cartoon specials on Saturday morning are nothing but 30-minute or hour-long advertisement. Care Bears, My Little Ponies, all those things that they see for an hour and then they want to go buy. So alluring advertisement appeals to those under authority. It bypasses proper authority. God has given authority to provide protection for those under them. And when alluring advertisement bypasses the proper authority, it's seeking to bypass the protection link and stir up discontentment within those under authority so they will put pressure on those in authority. Third characteristic, rejecting warnings. Alluring advertisement rejects proper warnings. Look in verse 4. Of what Satan said to Eve. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die.'" In other words, she said, "We can't eat that fruit. If we do, we'll die." And what did he say? "No, you're not going to die." He rejected the warning that God had placed on that fruit. He said, "No, that's not true." And alluring advertisers that promote physically or morally harmful products want you to reject the warning. How many cigarette ads have you seen say, "Have a smoke, increase your chances of lung cancer"? I've never read one that said that. Or, how many chewing tobacco and snuff ads say, "Have a chew and promote gum cancer"? Or how about a lotto ad that says, "Play the lotto. Your probabilities of becoming a compulsive gambler are greater than your probability of winning"? You don't see that, do you? I saw a cigarette ad in a magazine, a picture of people socializing together, some kind of party. The caption was, "Quality time. That time, that moment. The quality found in B&H 100s. And then there was this warning under the ad. You know what the warning said? Warning. Cigarette smoke contains carbon monoxide. Wow. That's enough to knock you off your seat, isn't it? Cigarette smoke contains carbon monoxide. Well, what smoke doesn't contain carbon monoxide? How long has it been since you've heard of somebody dying of a fixation because they smoked a cigarette? Or being in a room with somebody who smoked a cigarette? Well, you know, my cousin died of asphyxiation, carbon monoxide poisoning. No. You mean they were in the car with the windows rolled up? You mean they had a hole in the exhaust system? No, they were smoking a cigarette. You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, and that's what they know. They know if they put that warning in there, you're going to say, what does that matter? Most all smoke contains carbon monoxide. Evidently, the government makes them put some warning in there, so they put the most innocuous warning they could think of. Right? And instead of saying, warning, your probability of having lung cancer is greatly and dramatically increased because you smoke this cigarette. They put, hey, danger. It contains carbon monoxide. So alluring advertisers want you to reject proper warnings. You know, I always think about the when they used to have alcohol ads, liquor ads on billboards. And they used to, of course, show the beautiful models and good-looking guys. And I'd always think, man, why don't they show the wreckage of cars all mangled up from drunken drivers? Why don't they show the bodies on the stretchers? Why don't they really show the truth about it? Of course they're not going to do that. They want you to reject proper warnings. Fourth characteristic of alluring advertisement, it creates discontent. It seeks to create within you discontent for the way things are. Look in verse 1 of Genesis 3. Satan wanted to create within Eve a sense of discontentment. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now look at that question. Has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? In other words, is God holding anything back from you, Eve? That very question is designed to raise discontentment. He didn't say, Eve, look at all the fruit that God has provided for you. Look at the multitude of trees you can eat from. Now that would have fostered contentment, wouldn't it? But instead he says, is there any tree he said you can't eat from? Like, hey, is God holding something back from you? Is there any one thing He's not letting you do? Bringing up the idea of discontentment in the mind of Eve, that God may be holding something back from her. Alluring advertisement seeks to build discontentment so that we will want what they offer. In other words, we're discontent, and if we have this product, we'll be content. We'll feel better about ourselves. I saw an ad for Lincoln, and it said, what a luxury car should be. In other words, if I've got a luxury car and it's not this car, I don't have what I should have, right? Lincoln Town Car, now the roomiest car in the world. Well, I thought my car had a lot of room, but maybe this car's got more room. Holds a new V8, more power, and an even quieter ride. You see, create within you a sense of discontentment. You don't have the best luxury car you can have. You don't really have the quietest ride you can have. Now, ladies, you'll appreciate this one. The product is L'Oreal Plenitude. It says, reduces the signs of aging. Eye Defense brings Tri-Action Defense to meet your most delicate eye areas where the signs of aging show up first. Are you hooked? The model was a 35-year-old woman. Why that? Because that's about the age women start thinking about aging when they get around 35. Well, am I getting these lines? This product is geared, ladies, to keep you from aging around your eyes. Now look at what it says. Tri-Action Defense. Number one, it smooths lines and wrinkles. Number two, it reduces puffiness. Number three, it diminishes dark circles. Tri-Action to reduce the signs of aging where it shows up first in your eyes. They're trying to get you discontent with the way you look. so that you'll use this product and look younger. They're feeding into that weakness of being afraid you're growing older and losing something. And what about diet plans? And they always show the before and then they show the after, right? And you look at the after and then you look at yourself and think, well, I could lose a few pounds, right? They want to create you a sense of discontentment in the way you look so that you will buy their product. Number five, they make claims that are not fulfilled. They make claims that are not fulfilled. Look in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now Satan had convinced Eve that this fruit was first good for food, and it would make her wise. That was the claim he placed on this fruit. These claims were false and they were never fulfilled. It wasn't good for food and it did not make her wise. Alluring advertisement makes claims that are not fulfilled. Now we have a saying around our house, and if you will memorize this and say it around your house, it will save you from falling into these traps. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. All right? People that get flim-flammed, they need to remember that. Because what they get flim-flammed over is something that sounds too good to be true. And I have lived not that long, but long enough to realize, just doesn't happen. Let me give you some examples. This is a mailer. I got a thing in the mail the other day, and it had, you know, those things you get to have all the different ads and things in them you pull out and they want you to buy this, that, and the other. Well, this one caught my eye. See that? A Porsche. Sports car for $200. Caught my eye. Look at what it says now. Cars, trucks, computers, office equipment. See, if you're not into cars, you got other choices. Office equipment, motorcycles, boats, tractors, jewelry, and antiques just start the list of what's available to you at unbelievable bargain prices. Luxurious goods are seized and repossessed by the U.S. Drug Enforcement Agency, U.S. Customs, FBI, and Small Business Administration. Merchandise is overflowing in storage and must be sold. Call the toll-free now for current auction information. Now, these things are being sold by these government agencies. They've got to get rid of them. The storage is spaces of necessity. So they're going to give them at bargain prices. You just need to know where the auctions are and when they are. Call this number and you'll find out. All right, I called the number. I said, I want to see what the... Now, I knew this was... I was just calling to see what they say. Yeah. 20 years ago, I might have called for real. You know, like they told us when I was in college, you could get an Army surplus Harley-Davidson motorcycle already still in a crate for $25. Well, I found out that wasn't true, too. All right, now. So I called this number. Well, for $49.95, we'll put you on our mailing list, and we will send you... Well, first he told me there are 700 different... After I gave him a zip code, Powder Springs, there are 700 different auctions in your area. Send us $49.95. We'll put you on the mailing list of where these auctions are and when they are, and then we will periodically update you. Sounds too good to be true? He said, man, we've had cars going for $200. Now notice it has a question mark. Sports car for $200? I'll answer that one, no. Amen. There might have been some that went for $200, but they were nothing but junk. I mean, we've got people in our church that work for police departments, and they see things that are seized, and they have auctions. But, I mean, I've looked into these things. It sounds too good to be true. It probably is. They just want that $49.95. I mean, you can get this same information from government agencies. Just call them up and say, when are you having your auctions if you're interested in going and looking at one of those? But you see, too good to be true. Now, for you golfers, this was in the Newsweek magazine. It looks like a news article, doesn't it? It has up here advertisement, but You might miss that. Small companies' new golf ball flies too far. Could obsolete many golf courses. Listen to this. Pros hit 400-yard tee shots during test rounds. Want to shoot an eagle or two? Well, who doesn't? It plays golf. A small golf company in Connecticut has created a new super ball that flies like the U2, putts with a steady roll of a cue ball, and bites the green on approach shots like a dropped cat. One pro who tested the ball drove it 400 yards, reaching the green on all but the longest par fours. Scientific tests by an independent lab using a hitting machine proved the ball outdistances major brands dramatically. You say, how can that be? They tell us. The ball's extraordinary distance comes partly from a revolutionary new dimple design that keeps the ball aloft longer. But there's also a secret change in the core that makes it rise faster off the club head. Another change reduces the air drag. A result is a ball that gains altitude quickly and then sails like a glider. But listen to this. Listen to this now. None of these changes is noticeable in the ball itself. So if you get it, it's going to look like any other golf ball, right? Now you've seen how far this ball can fly. Can you imagine a pro using it on television and eagling par fours? It would turn the course into a par three. And real men don't play par threes. They'll explain why pros don't use it now, see. The new fly power forces us to sell it without relying on pros or pro shops. Got to order it directly from the plant, folks. Now, sound too good to be true? You can be sure it is. And what about those black and white ads in the Sunday magazine section of the paper? A $3 watch valued at $50? We're doing a market test. We want to see how it goes, so we'll sell you this $50 watch for $3. Or what about those diamond necklaces they'll sell you for $2.95? Again, a market test. And what about that Cal Band 200 that you can eat like you want to, take this and still lose weight? Man, this sounds too good to be true. You can be convinced it is. Don't believe what the ads say. And what about TV's amazing discoveries? You ever seen that channel? Folks, that's just one paid advertisement after another. It looks too good to be true. You can be convinced it probably is. Our next approach. Offering fulfillment in life apart from God. Offering fulfillment in life apart from God. Satan's entire approach to Eve was, Eve, you can be fulfilled in life apart from a relationship with God. Just eat this fruit. And you'll be like God. You won't need Him for your fulfillment. You'll be like Him. You'll be fulfilled within yourself. Alluring advertisement does the same thing. They tell you you're not content the way you are. And if you want to have happiness, if you want to have contentment, if you want to have fulfillment, then you've got to buy this product. And you can be content. They say nothing about a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Imagine an ad saying, this product won't bring you contentment. That can only be found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you have a need for this product, then we encourage you to buy it. But true contentment is going to be found in Christ. No, they want you to think, man, if I can just get this product, if I can just have this thing, I'll have fulfillment in my life. I'll have contentment. I saw a rum ad in a magazine. It said, some people embrace the night because of the rules of the day do not apply the taste of night. And what about those beer ads? It doesn't get any better than this. Folks, if it doesn't get any better than that, we're in trouble. But that's what they want you to believe. Man, this is it. This is where life is. The weekend's made for Michelob, right? That's what the weekends are made for. You work, you slave all week so that what? So on the weekend, you can go have a Michelob and live it up. That's the reason you live. That's your purpose for living. How about this one? Get the gusto out of life. You know, only way you're going to really get the gusto is drink this beer. But Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Right, now let's move to how to build sales resistance. How do you resist alluring advertisement? First, you identify it, and I've given you the things to look for, but what else do you do? Right, first of all, you expect the salesman to overrate their product. Expect them to overrate it. Proverbs 14:15 says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Nothing is ever as good as it looks on television. Nothing. Believe that. I mean, when I was a little guy wearing that, because they would show these demolition cars, and man, they'd come off these ramps, and they would hit, and they'd turn, and they'd spin, and they'd pick back up and keep going. I got one of those things. I never could make it do that. Never. And everything I got that I saw on television, it never worked as good as it did on television. Just realize it's not as good as it looks. They're trying to make it look very, very appealing. Secondly, learn to enjoy the possessions you have. Learn to enjoy the possessions you have. A diligent man, Proverbs says, prizes his possessions. He's a good steward of them. Use what you have to serve God and not fulfill fleshly desires. Learn to enjoy what God has given you. Thirdly, build personal disciplines. Proverbs 16 says, he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. Build self-control by prayer and scripture memorization and meditation. Build self-control by memorizing and meditating on scripture, spending time in prayer. Don't buy on the impulse. Don't make emotional purchases. You ought to have a cool down period. I mean, you ought to sit down with your spouse and you ought to say, okay, let's come to a dollar amount that we will not buy anything over this dollar amount without first waiting a day and cooling down. But if you don't buy today, you can't get this price. I can only guarantee you this price today. If you come back tomorrow, I can't guarantee it. Right. If he'll sell it to you today for that price, he'll sell it to you tomorrow for that price. Try him. But what is he doing? He's got your emotions going and he wants you to make an emotional purchase. He don't want you to cool down and think about it. I had a salesman tell me one time he hates selling to Christians because they always say, well, let me go pray about it. Man, he wants to get them right then. And when they want to go pray about it, they cool down. So you ought to make an agreement with your spouse. Okay, we won't buy anything that costs over $50, over $100, or whatever, without waiting at least one day to think about it, to pray about it. And then after prayer and cooling down, if we still believe it's a good purchase and we need it, then we'll think about buying it. Make sure your spouse is in agreement before you make a major purchase. Sometimes I hear guys say, well, look, I'll make the money. I can spend it like I want to. Yeah, and that's a foolish thing to say, too. I mean, you want to be a fool and do that. But if you want to be a wise man, talk to your wife before you make major purchases. Get her input. Same thing about wives and husbands. It's just not smart to make major purchases without getting input from your spouse. And if it's a real major purchase, you ought to get input from some Christian counselors or some Christians that you respect. Because the Bible says there is victory in the multitude of counselors. Another thing is don't use credit cards unless you can pay the money off at the end of the month. Just don't make a purchase if you can't pay it off at the end of the month. Another one is carry small amounts of cash with you. You'll be surprised if you limit yourself to, unless you're maybe going on a trip, but just normally going around the routines of everyday living, limit yourself to, say, $20 in your wallet at any one time. You'll be surprised how that limits how much you spend. And commit not to use any credit cards. Don't take your checkbook with you. If you don't have it, you can't spend it, can you? And by the time you go home and get it, you've cooled down enough, you say, well, I really don't want that anyway. Right? But when you carry a lot of cash around with you, the temptation is so easy just to plop it down. And that's the danger of credit cards. It's so easy just to give them that plastic and say, I'll worry about paying for it later. Buy now and you don't have to make a payment for 6 months. That's alluring, isn't it? You know, I mean, that's 6 months from now. I can enjoy this thing now and I won't even have to pay for it for 6 months. No interest. Carry small amounts of cash. And then last, and let me tell you the most important. Realize that true fulfillment and contentment can only be found in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Realize that it's the only place you're going to find true contentment and true fulfillment. There are a few passages I want you to look at as we close. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In the New Testament, Philippians 4. See what Paul said, Philippians 4. Look what Paul says in verse 11. He says, not that I speak from want, meaning from lack, or from wanting something. For I have learned to be, what's that word? Content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content no matter what circumstance I find myself in. Don't you want that for your life? I sure want it for mine. That I can say, God, I am content no matter what circumstance I find myself in. I've learned the secret of truly being content. Where did Paul learn that secret? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and I'll show you where he learned it. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had some tremendous affliction in his life. It plagued him. He asked God to take it away from him. 2 Corinthians 12. And look what God told him. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Jesus said to him, Paul, my grace, my enabling power, is sufficient for your greatest problem. My power is going to be manifested, is going to be made great. It's going to be perfected in you, in your weakness. Paul understood that. Look how he responded to it. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul said, then I am glad I have a weakness because it is in that weakness that God's power can be made strong. Now look at verse 10. Therefore, meaning because he realizes in his weakness God's power is perfected. He realizes that in his weakness that the grace of God is sufficient. Therefore, he says, I am well, what's that word? Content. I am well content with weaknesses. Now, do you have a weakness in your life this morning? And that weakness is causing you to be discontent? Maybe it's a physical weakness. You think, man, if I just didn't have this back pain, I'd be content. Or if I didn't have my bad eyes or whatever. Paul said, I'm content with weaknesses. With insults. That carries the idea of being mistreated. Have you been mistreated at work, at school, at home? Because of that, you're discontent. Paul says, I've learned to be content in that too, being mistreated. With distresses. That word carries the idea of afflictions. With with pressures, with stress. Are you experiencing stress in your life? And because of that stress, you're being discontent? Paul says, I've learned to be content even in the adversities, in the distresses, in the stress of life. With persecutions. With difficulties. That's the idea of being pressed on both sides, being hemmed in. Those things that just make life an irritant at times. Are you content with those? Or do you allow those to bring discontentment in your life? Paul says, I have learned the secret. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. That is the key, my friends, to contentment. Again, we see it. It goes back all to the same thing as we said before. It is that total surrender of all that we are and all that we have to Him. And realizing that our contentment can only be found as we trust His grace to enable us to live in whatever circumstance we're in. Realizing in that weakness, in that point of pressure, in that mistreatment, in that stress, in that anxiety, as we lean toward Him, as we trust Him, His power is perfected in us and we're conformed to the image of Christ. Let your way of life be free from the love of money. We love money because of what it brings. Power, prestige, possessions, position. Let your life be free from the love of those things. Being content with what you have. Not what you give, but what you have. For He Himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be with you. Oh, that we could find contentment in just our relationship with Him. That's the only place we'll really find it. But a billion-dollar industry is trying to pull you away from that truth and say to you, no, that's not where you're going to find contentment. You're going to find it over here with this product. Resist it. Draw to Him through prayer, through memorization of Scripture, through meditation. And find true contentment in Him. Let's pray. Father, may we stand as Your people against the alluring advertisement that confronts us every day. May we stand as those who recognize true fulfillment and contentment will only be found in our relationship with You. And our relationship to others. May we not be confused and put things over people. May we not fall to the enemy in his subtle tactics to pull us away from the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've never come to a saving relationship with Christ, I want you to know you will never have true contentment because that's the only place it can be found. God has created us so that we have a discontentment within us that can only be satisfied with a relationship with God through Christ. You say, well, how do I have that relationship? You come to Him and say, I want to know You. I want to have that relationship with You as my Savior, as my Lord. I know I can do nothing to earn it. I can't deserve it. But it's a gift that You offer me in Christ. And God, I don't want to live the way I'm living anymore. I'm willing to turn away from anything in my life that's not pleasing to You, and I surrender to You as my Lord, as my Savior. And you will enter into that relationship with Him that will be the key to finding contentment and peace. We're going to sing a hymn. If you need to make a visible response, we invite you to come and do so. I'll be here. I can be glad to talk with you. If you need to talk with me about your relationship to the Lord, if you just want to come and pray, you just be obedient to God. We stand and sing together.
Number 360, please. Jesus is Lord of all.